We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we left Revelation, but we really didn't. We left Revelation 15, and we began this journey. The kingdom of God is a theme that's seen throughout Scripture. And we talked about, as it says on that handout that you're looking at, the kingdom of God, it has different aspects to it. There's the universal kingdom of God. God rules over all. There's the spiritual kingdom of God. He rules over all the redeemed, all those who are born again from Adam forward. Okay? And then we saw a little bit last week God's kingdom in the nation of Israel. It's called the theocratic kingdom. That's a theological term. You know what it means? God's government. It's easy as that. And working through divine, divine selected people like Moses, like King David, the theocratic kingdom broke down because guess what? In Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and then you move into 1 Samuel, and the people, the nation of Israel rejected God as their king. And they said, we want a king like the other nations. So God gave them Saul, and we know the rest of the story about Saul. So then we see the glory of God. As things start, we are spiraling more and more downward in Israel. And when I talk about Israel this morning, I am talking about the nation of Israel, because this is how we're looking at what I'm going to be presenting regarding the unpardonable sin. But spiraling downward so much, there were so many abominations, idol worship, disobedience, that the glory of God departed from Solomon's temple. And we read that in Ezekiel 10 and 11. And then the people were taken into exile. And then when they came back, guess what? No king. No king in Israel. We really focused in on that last week. There was no security because Nehemiah had to build the wall. And again, like I said, the glory of God had departed. And when they rebuilt the second temple under Zerubbabel, and you know how much I like saying that name, Zerubbabel, the glory of God did not come and abide, reside in the Holy of Holies there. So at that point in history, the kingdom of God was looked upon by the nation of Israel as future kingdom. So then what happens? You have John the Baptizer coming on scene, and in Matthew 3, 1 through 2, and this is in that handout as well, he says he comes to the Jordan River and Jewish people spill out from all over Judea, by the Jordan, Jerusalem, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got to remember that word repent. See, God said to the Jewish people, I'm not going to give you the kingdom unless you as a nation repent. Boy, we'd be, you know, what would that mean for us as a nation, America? All right, is everybody a believer in America? No. Now, at the same time, I'm really fixated on the nation of Israel. Were individual Jewish people coming to know the Lord? Yes, of course. Of course they were. Because salvation is open for individuals, for the Jews and the Gentiles. But God had something going with the nation of Israel. He had made an agreement with them. He had made a covenant with them. And they were going to be his instrument of blessing for the world. Genesis 18:18 says that. So they were to be his witness people for the world. Now, when Jesus came down to the Jordan to be baptized afterwards in Matthew 4:12 and 17, it says that he preached the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus offering himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people? What, how would you answer that question? He was offering himself as the Messiah. Yeah, of course he was. And we talked last week about his teachings and his miracles. Remember we got on to the messianic miracles that he performed? That authenticated his message that he is indeed the Messiah. So, was the kingdom offered during Jesus' first coming? It was offered, but was it given to Israel at Jesus' first coming? No. What was that?
They rejected it.
Right. And you're saying, oh, why is that? you know, because it was prophesied. It was prophesied that they would reject it. And you've got those verses noted in your handout. Psalm 22 talks about it, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You got Isaiah 53 telling us he was despised and rejected of men. And Daniel 9:26 talks about it, because he came to die. Jesus came to die for sins. And he didn't come, his first coming, as a conquering king. But that's what the Jewish people, that's what Israel was looking for. So, where we are today, and I got some more information on the Messianic Miracles, but I can't tell you about it. So, not today. Maybe if I speed along, I'll be able to share with you. But last week, and I'm working on two handouts at the same time, so to cause a little bit of being Meshuggah here. But we were looking at Matthew 12 last week, and why don't we turn to Matthew 12? And I do have a new handout for you, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because I don't want to confuse you.
Oh, then don't tease us.
Don't. Matthew 12 is the, the Waterloo. It's a breaking point in the Gospel of Matthew. You need to know that the Gospel of Matthew teaches that Jesus is the Messiah, and it also teaches why the kingdom of God, the giving of it, was postponed to Israel. That's Matthew's charge and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to tell his recipients, who Matthew is speaking mainly, writing mainly to a Jewish audience. So we come to Matthew 12, and what do we read about? We read about Jesus healing whom? Who did Jesus heal in Matthew 12? A man with, okay, but moving on towards that, he healed a demonic, right? He healed a person who was possessed by a demon who was, here's the kicker, who was mute, couldn't speak. And that was one of the three messianic miracles. The rabbis said that when the Messiah comes, he will heal a person who is mute, who has a demon in him. So, now, where is all this coming from? I wanted to get just into a little bit about this particular messianic miracle, since it's in Matthew 12. It comes from oral law. Do you know what oral law is? It's right. It's the Talmud. It's not written. It's not coming from the Bible. But the Jewish people, when they get together in synagogues, many of the rabbis speak more so from the Talmud, which is rabbinic opinion. And there's a site online called My Jewish Learning. And I looked it up, and this is what was said about exorcising demons from an individual. It says, most techniques... Oh, and here I can give you the handout. I'm sorry to do this to you, Rob. And it's actually on the bottom of page one, what my Jewish learning site says. Because I think it's important to know. And you know where they're getting this from? My Jewish learning site is getting it from the Kabbalah. Do you know what the Kabbalah is? The Kabbalah is Jewish mysticism. Okay? A lot of Hasidic Jews follow the Kabbalah. So this is where it's coming from. But this site says most techniques regarding exorcising a demon from a mute person include interviewing the demon and taking a personal history, communicating with the demon, understanding what's motivating that demon, so it would better affect the removal.
Huh.
Now, that's kind of odd, isn't it? So it was thought that most demons, according to the Kabbalah, most demons are rather forthcoming and loquacious. And the goal of the interview is to eventually learn the name of the evil spirit so the evil spirit can be exorcised. So that's where that is coming from. And again, the Messiah was, when he comes, he is to be able to exorcise demons from someone who can't speak. What I want to do is go to your handout that you have, part two. And look at, now I'm going to go back to a comment I made before, that the kingdom of God was not delivered in Jesus' day. Don't we know that? We can see that, right? Okay, and when is it going to be delivered? In the future, in the millennial kingdom. Right, in the millennial kingdom. But some people have said, well, Kathy, you use that word postponed. I use the word postponed in God delivering the kingdom of God because has he reneged on his promise?
No,
because everything we're going to talk about today is revolving around the covenant that God made with Israel. And that's Genesis 12:1-3, yeah. And so when God made the covenant with Abraham, it was unconditional. The fulfillment was, God was obligating himself to fulfill that covenant, promising Israel land, a Messiah on the throne, and collective seed of descendants, and a blessing, deliverance, salvation, which would be for Jews and Gentiles. So,
like John 4:22, salvation. You know, talking to the woman at the wedding.
Oh, sure. Salvation is of the Jews. Yeah, because the Messiah would come from the Jewish line. Now, some people still might say, well, I don't like that word. I shouldn't say it like that. I don't like that word postponed because it sounds like God is changing his mind or doesn't know the end from the beginning, but he does know the end from the beginning. We know this about God. Have you ever wondered why, and it's in your handout, the second one, Matthew 23:37-39, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and it's a week before his crucifixion, or days before his crucifixion, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." So, like, who is he speaking to? You know, you got to take that into account. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Then he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And you think, oh, that doesn't sound good, does it? Why would God? Why would Jesus, who is God, say that? "For I say to you, you shall see me no more." Period. No. There's that little word "till" there. And I love that little word "till" because this is where the postponement comes in. He says, "Till you will see me no more, till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Okay? So it seems from what Jesus says that the Jews will recognize who the Messiah is, but it will be in the future. It will be till time, all right?
And then,
yeah. Well, no, because God pours out his spirit. Yeah, yeah. In Hosea 5:15, now the Messiah is speaking to Israel and Judah, and he says, "I will return again to my place." Well, what's the Messiah's place? The Messiah is God. What's his place? Heaven. And Jesus says, "Till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." And then we read in Hosea 6 that Israel is seeking the Lord. So there's another till. So supporting that postponement, but not the rescinding of the promise. No, the postponing of the kingdom of God. But what's this offense? Whose offense and what does this mean? Okay, I suggested last week that when the Jewish leadership equated Jesus' miracle of exorcising the demon from the mute man, they equated it to Satan. They said Beelzebub, he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub, which is really obtuse. How would Satan want that demon exercised from that person?
Why would he want to be
there? Why would he want it? No, that's what I'm saying.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. So he wouldn't want that. So that was a very odd comeback from the Jewish religious leadership. And I do want to emphasize
that. May I ask something, though? Mm-hmm. If you read Scripture, the verses that describe that Christ had done this did not give detail as to how he did it. And when you pointed out that their technique...
Oh, I know.
Maybe his technique was different than what they had thought it needed to be, and thereby their assumption was...
But he's the Messiah.
I understand.
And when
so I'm just trying to figure out maybe that was, maybe there's something that, you know, didn't describe how he went about it, being different than how they normally did.
They knew. But remember we talked about some verses where the religious leadership knew that this was...
Right.
The Messiah, and they were denying.
They read it in the temple. They read it in the temple of who he was.
Read what in the temple?
Who he was.
But they read what? What were they reading about who
from
he was?
From their scrolls.
Oh, from the whole Tanakh, from the whole Hebrew scriptures. Yeah.
So they
have. Well, and actually, when you look at the... let's turn to Luke, in fact. Let's turn to Luke 4, talking about reading the scrolls. Because... In Isaiah 61, it talks about the Messiah speaking, saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings of salvation and to come and perform miracles." So let's look at Luke 4, verse 16. And when Jesus was in Nazareth, it says, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And because what the rabbis did was they read standing, but when they preached, they were sitting. And they would be sitting in the seat of Moses, right? That's what it was called when they were sitting. Verse 17 said, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me.'" What? "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In chapter 61 of Isaiah, he says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." He does not say that vengeance part in chapter 4 of Luke, because this, at his first coming, was to offer salvation to them. And vengeance would be the setting at his physical second coming after the tribulation. Okay, because even in Luke 4, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing regarding the acceptable year of the Lord."
I thought it was cool that he was reading it about himself.
In neon, it was being broadcast. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned, as we know from 1 Corinthians 2, 14. So the question, though, again, last week was, is this a sin on the part of the corporate nation of Israel, this rejection of Jesus as the Messiah? Remember, though, that many Jewish people came to know Jesus as their Messiah. You know what? The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. The early church was Jewish. So I'm not... this unpardonable sin, I'm saying, is on the part of Israel as a nation. Thus... the kingdom wasn't given to them at that time. But we had some give and take on that, okay? So what do you think of right now before we go any further? Was it for the nation? Was it for individuals? Was it for every individual, Jew or Gentile? And actually, when you go to Matthew 12, it doesn't say, we should look there, it doesn't say the unpardonable sin. That's what we've labeled it as. But when Jesus says, when he talks to them after they've ascribed his work to Satan, what is he? Oh, I'm in 11. No wonder I can't find it. In Matthew 12, he says in verse 31, Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone, this is 31, and now I'm in 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. When you hear age or age to come, that's a Jewish reckoning. The Jewish people believed in two ages when you go through the Old Testament. They believed in the pre-Messianic age, and they believed in the Messianic age. So that's what I was talking about. Richard?
If it was to a nation or to individuals, it's to unbelievers. Some Christians are fearful. Oh, no. Maybe he doesn't think that tongues is for real, or whatever. You know, but then they won't get into that. But if tongues is for real and you spoke against it, oh, no, you blasphemed. You know. This is to unbelievers.
Yeah.
And that's the means of God's grace. Because if you don't hear His Spirit in you, you're not saved. And so it's to unbelievers, whether it's to a nation or to individuals.
So unbelievers first, right? Because you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. A believer wouldn't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, because you got to go to John 16 and see the verse that it says the Holy Spirit. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is he who convicts of sin, and it's he who regenerates. And last week I told you...
I have a question about that. About the blasphemy.
Okay.
In context, it was his response with those words was to the Pharisees after what they said.
Right.
So are you implying then that it would be relevant to others?
No, I don't think it's relevant to others. You know why? And I'll just say this, and then I want to go back to why it would have been a blaspheme against the Spirit. After this, after Matthew 12, you see Jesus coming out against this generation. In fact, if you're in Matthew 12, look at verse 39. Because the Pharisees, the teachers, the leaders were backing off a little bit at that point. And verse 38, they say, teacher, they call them teacher, it's like schmoozing, okay, schmoozing. They said, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Like, how many things does he need to do? I mean, he has been broadcasting that he's the Messiah. Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what sign is he giving them?
His death
and resurrection. Yeah, his death and resurrection. So it's very insightful to realize that after Matthew 12, the leadership is moving more towards getting rid of Jesus. Now, my saying that, don't go out of this class and say, Kathy teaches that the Jewish people crucified Jesus. Okay? We all crucified Jesus. And it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, Isaiah 53:10. It was God's plan. If you don't know Acts 4:27, know it, because God says that he used Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the Jews to accomplish his plan for Jesus' death and resurrection. So now going to why I'm saying that Israel is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit's conviction, right? Go to John 11:48, and we looked at this last week. And in John 11:48, the Pharisees are saying this, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Then go to Acts 4:16. I don't even have to expound on this. Acts 4:16 is talking about Peter and John preaching. And that didn't go over because it wasn't PC, right, Bobby? Okay, Acts 4:16. the leadership, Jewish leadership, is saying, what shall we do to these men, Peter and John? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So where am I going to? And that the handout spells it out. If I don't cover everything in the handout, read it. Judgment. In fact, on your handout, and it's only three pages, so you can find it. I did not have any second to even coordinate my notes with the handout pages. But do you see where it says Luke 19:41-44? Okay. Karen says yes. So Karen says yes. What page is it on? Bottom of two. Thank you. This is a very telling. And you know what? What scripture isn't telling? But it says, now as he drew near, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and before his crucifixion, he saw the city and wept over it. That's where God's heart is. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in one stone upon another. What is he talking about? The what?
The Roman Legion coming in.
The Roman Legion coming in, the temple being destroyed in 70 AD specifically. And why is this happening? Look at the last part of it. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. That verse always, that verse specifically, 44, always fascinated me, intrigued me to study more on this when I was a fairly new believer. And what's this time of your visitation? What is he talking about? How would Israel as a nation know the time of his visitation? Daniel.
Right.
Daniel verses, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Mm-hmm. Because it says in verse 26 that the Messiah would come and gave specific formula in terms of calculating the years of when the Messiah would come, and he would be cut off. That means he would die, but not for himself. He would die for others. He would die for people. He would die for their sins. And that was before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So a great thing to share with your Jewish friends is that, you know what, we're told in Daniel 1 that Messiah would come.
And what's interesting, you told us, why do the rabbis not teach this prophecy?
From the book of Daniel, because the rabbis in the Talmud, it says at one point that if you read from the book of Daniel, which is, the book of Daniel is known as the times of the Messiah. But the rabbis have said, if you read from the book of Daniel, your bones will explode.
Really?
So they don't, so they don't push it, obviously. And Daniel is no longer in the Jewish, in the Tanakh, the sequence. They put Daniel into the history category. It's not, Daniel's not in with the prophetic books. So they're not pushing their congregation to read from Daniel. But now, what am I saying? I am saying, and I don't even like to say this, and I've read it for years, and I say, well, yeah, but I don't know how I would really teach that and not be misperceived. But judgment came upon that generation. Okay, this unpardonable sin is limited to the generation then and there, but that the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. Think about it too, though. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't have to go to the temple anymore and sacrifice animals, right? But yet, because of Luke 19:41-44, it spells it out. Now, lest you say, well, that's so harsh. I don't know. Jesus said it. And think of the Babylonian judgment. Do you remember? I mean, they, like I said before, they were carried, the southern kingdom was carried away into exile in Babylon. because of disobedience, because of not obeying the Sabbath law for the land, because of idolatry. And for 70 years, the nation of Israel was warned about this. They were carried away. What about that? Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a classic example of God's way. And still you might think, I don't know, I just don't like that. And it just doesn't seem fair to me. But it's in the Bible. And this is God's plan. Habakkuk had a problem with God's plan. Habakkuk was a prophet. And in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Sometimes reading the prayers of David or some of the prophets, you say, whoa, I would never say that. Now, we might think it. You think God knows if we're thinking it, these words? But he was having a problem with God not addressing violence on the part of the kingdom of Judah. You know, and basically he's saying, are you apathetic, Lord? Are you indifferent to what's going on in this kingdom of Judah? And then God replies to him, and he's saying he's raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to carry Judah away. Now, Habakkuk has a problem with that. And he said, God, how can you raise up people that are less righteous than we are to do us in? So, but then I love and I believe I want this attitude so badly of Habakkuk's. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 1. Because God's been answering him and telling him straightforward, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch. This is Habakkuk speaking. And watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Don't you love that? I love that verse. And basically, too, God has told him, yeah, I'm bringing the Chaldeans to cart you, the southern kingdom, away. But then I'm going to deal with them. Then they're going to be chastised. They're going to be punished. So think of that in terms of Israel's history. Any comments about unpardonable sin, what we're labeling it as, the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, in terms of being for corporate Israel rather than for individuals? Any comments? But now that the elders are here, you're not going to comment. So just ponder this, and next week we're going to talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which the Jewish people, they didn't call it Palm Sunday, they called it Lamb Selection Day, because Jesus' triumphal entry when he came in was when all the lambs that were going to be sacrificed came into Jerusalem. And on, remember I said last week, on a given Passover, on a given lamb selection day, 256,000 lambs came through into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. And that's the picture we have of Jesus coming in, riding in on a colt of a donkey, the perfect Passover lamb, with the animal Passover lambs. And that's huge. Okay. Thank you for being here and sharing with us. So take it away, Jeff.